Welcome to Worldview Matters, discussing controversial issues, discerning current events, defending biblical Christianity. No topic off limits. And now, here's your host, David Fiorazzo.
Friends and family in Christ, thank you so much for tuning in, for watching, sharing, and praying for us. Things are going very, very well. Praise God in this Christmas season, which we are all about Jesus. And we're so blessed by all the guests that I get to talk to here on the podcast. Today is no different. So a new book is out, and I know we do a lot of authors and a lot of different books, but I would not have someone on Worldview Matters if I didn't really believe in what the content of the book or the author or their ministry. And Elizabeth Urbanowitz is a follower of Jesus Christ who's passionate about equipping kids to understand the truth of the Christian worldview, as we are. Hello. She holds a BS from Gordon College in elementary education and Spanish and MS Ed from Northern Illinois University in literacy education and an MA in Christian apologetics from Biola University, and she's a former elementary school teacher at a Christian school. And Elizabeth is also the founder of and CEO of Foundation Worldview. It's a ministry that provides Christian parents, educators, and church leaders with resources to equip children in their care to think critically and biblically. And she now works full-time on developing comparative worldview and apologetics resources for children. Now, her goal is to prepare the next generation to be lifelong critical thinkers, thank you, and most importantly, lifelong disciples of Jesus Christ. So it's no wonder we're having her on today to talk about her brand new book. Elizabeth, good to see you.
Oh, thanks so much for having me on today, David. I'm excited to get a chance to chat with you.
Yes, thanks for your time, and I love what you're doing, and especially the new book. Bring the latest book up first, Jeff. Helping Your Kids Know God's Good Design. Friends, there are going to be some topics and some questions that I'm going to be asking her that you may be surprised about, but we really need our parents to be equipped to be able to help their kids with the truth about sexuality. And we'll get to that in a minute. But I want to go to her website, which is foundationworldview.com. And a couple of her previous books are What is Truth? And Are Feelings Truth? How timely and relevant. I mean, in the last 10, 15 years, books like this are really needed and necessary with Christian parents. So thank you, Elizabeth. Before we get into your the book now, and I've got a lot of questions, but I want to ask you about your background first. You've been a teacher. You've got a lot of education. So did you grow up in a Christian family? Just tell us a little bit about your story before we jump in.
Yes, I was really blessed to grow up in a home where both my mom and my dad were followers of Jesus, and they weren't just followers of Jesus in name only. They lived it out. Now, they're not perfect. None of us is. We're all on the journey of sanctification. But I was really blessed to grow up in a home that was centered on Jesus and the Word of God. And so I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus when I was just 6 years old. And so that was a huge blessing. And since that time, you know, things have not gone perfectly. I'm a sinner just like everybody else, but God has been faithful in drawing me to himself. And it was clear once I got into high school that the Lord had gifted me as a teacher. And so that's what I studied in my undergraduate degree. And then I went and I taught at a Christian school in the northwest suburb of Chicago. And it was when I was teaching there that I noticed the issue that we're now seeking to remedy at Foundation Worldview. And that was that the students in my care, they came from great Christian homes. I was giving them a biblically based education all day long. They were involved in church. They knew all the Bible verses. They knew all the Bible stories. But when it came to thinking critically and biblically through the ideas that they encountered, whether those ideas were out on the playground, whether they were in a book, whether it was on a Disney Plus show, a YouTube video, a TikTok video, they didn't seem to have a lens through which to critically evaluate all of these ideas. So I went out on a search just looking for, you know, what are the materials I can use with my third graders to equip them to think critically and biblically? And all of the resources that I found were for high school on up. And I was so grateful that those resources exist. However, I thought, man, these students in my care, they're 8 or 9 years old. If we wait until they're 15, 16, 17 to teach them to think well, we have lost so much ground. So I just started reading some books, taking some classes, and started an after-school club for third through fifth graders. just teaching them the basic tenets of a biblical worldview and how different worldviews answer those same questions. And they took it and just ran with it. And people were coming down to my classroom being like, how are you getting these students to think this critically? And people were calling me from all over the country and asking me if they could get their hands on what I created. And I was like, I'm a third grade teacher. I am not a publishing house. Like, I don't have anything for you. But eventually, when those requests kept coming in year after year after year, that's when I was like, okay, this might not just be an issue in the northwest suburbs of Chicago. It might be an issue really all over the place. So that's when I was still teaching, went back to Biola to get the master's in Christian apologetics, just to ensure that I really knew what I was talking about. And then halfway through that degree, stepped back from the classroom to start Foundation Worldview to really begin multiplying what I had been doing in my own classroom in families and classrooms and churches across the nation and even across the world.
It sounds good, and what you're doing is so needed today. For the body of Christ, for Christian parents. Christian parents have their hands full. They're up against it. I'm quite a bit older than you. When I was growing up, I didn't have to deal with some of the issues that kids have to deal with today, with social media, with what's going on in the education, in the public government-run antichrist schools. And what I mean by that is they are opposed to the biblical worldview, and I call it ABC, anything but Christ. They'll teach all kinds of other stuff. The theory of evolution, they'll teach that as truth and on and on and on. But it's good that you're doing apologetics as well, Elizabeth. And I want to mention the subtitle of your book, Helping Your Kids Know God's Good Design, 40 Questions and Answers on Sexuality and Gender. This didn't come across people's desk or radar until about maybe 10 years ago, when the gender ideology, gender dysphoria, and all these words started coming out that we didn't even know. What, really? They're having problems with this? Kids are starting to be confused about this? How's that? Programming is a lot to do with this. But as far as Christians go, all we know is what's going on in our culture. But you've got to be rooted and grounded in the truth. That's why I appreciate what you're doing. I want to start with age-appropriate. And how do you explain, how do you share and help parents when you know, we know, Hollywood, the school system, the curriculum, the LGBTQ, there are agendas to reach kids at younger and younger ages. And a lot of parents are not prepared and did not see this coming. They were not ready to teach their kindergartners or whoever, you know, however young your kids are, when they're getting it from the world and maybe from their friends and social media. Elizabeth, just give me your overall thoughts on where we're at and where Christian parents are at and what they have to deal with today.
Yes. Well, I think, I mean, anybody who's just alive and breathing and is not completely off the grid knows that, as you mentioned, David, that there's just this aggressive agenda to promote an unbiblical vision of sexuality and gender to our children. And I think a lot of times parents, what they want to do is shelter their children. And now there obviously is an appropriate amount of sheltering, you know, having parental controls and, you know, a filtering software on our devices. That's a wise thing. You know, it's something that we need nowadays. However, a lot of times what Christian parents are trying to do is to not have their kids know anything about sexuality and trying to hide them from the world around us, where it's really impossible to do that. You know, I live right now in a very conservative area of the country, but two houses down from me, my neighbors who I love and care for, there are two men who are living in a homosexual relationship. You know, so all of the kids on my block, you know, even if they're just 2 years old walking down the road, you know, they know that there's these two men that are living as a, you know, as a married couple. And so we cannot hide our children completely from the ways that the world has twisted God's design for sexuality. So what I'm really trying to help parents do is to take a step back and to say, sex, a lot of times in the Christian community, is viewed just as this dirty thing. It's like, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. It's dirty, it's terrible. And then when you're married, it's okay, but it's kind of still dirty. Where that's not the biblical view.
That's right.
We want our children to understand that God designed us as sexed beings, as distinctly male or distinctly female in his image for his glory, and it's a good thing. That God is the one who designed the sexual union between a man and a woman, and he gave it a specific function and purpose within the covenant of marriage. So what I'm trying to do is to help parents reframe their thinking about sexuality. And it's not something that, like, oh, we need to hide our kids from it. We need to hide our kids from it. Now, do we need to protect them from the evils of pornography? Absolutely. But knowledge that sex exists is not something that we need to just hide our children away from. Rather, at young ages, we need to help them understand this is something that God designed for marriage. It's a good part of God's design. It's for a husband and a wife so that they understand the goodness of God's design before they are exposed to any of the sinful corruptions of that design.
Yes, agree 100%, which leads to my next question. And a lot of parents, young moms or dads are watching and listening going, okay, well, what age is that? So Elizabeth, you've got to start with the Bible and biblical sexuality. Procreation is a good thing within the context of marriage between one man and one woman. Be fruitful and multiply. And that's, you know, Christians should have a lot of kids. But what age are you? Do you get specific about that in the book?
Yes, that is really one of the goals of this book, to be a boots on the ground practical guide, you know, not just theorizing. So everybody hold on to your horses. Let me explain. I recommend in this book that parents have the first of many sexuality-based talks with their kids starting around age 4. Now, I know that most people, you know, there's just this collective intake of breath. 4? Oh my goodness, you've got to be kidding me. Start this conversation around 4? Well, let me explain why. The first is something that a friend of mine, Hillary Ferrer at Mama Bear Apologetics, she has coined the founder's effect. And the founder's effect is just this psychological phenomenon where whoever is the first person to talk with us about a topic, we naturally view that person as the expert in our minds. Like, I just experienced this a few weeks ago. My car started making a funny sound. And so I called a friend of mine. I was like, hey, can I swing by your house tonight with my car and have your husband look at my car? And she was like, sure. So I swung by their house. Her husband walked out and he's like, Elizabeth, I'm happy to help you, but I just don't understand why you want me to do this. Like, I know nothing about cars. Why are you asking me? And I was like, that's a really good question. Like, why am I asking you to look at my car? And then I realized that the first month that I moved to the city where I now live, I had car trouble. I got a flat tire and my friend's husband came to my rescue and he changed my tire on the side of the road and then pointed me towards a garage where I could get a whole new set of tires. And I was like, wow, in my mind, he's the expert in our city on cars simply because he was the first one to talk with me about them, even though he's not an expert. And so if we want our children to come to us with their questions, their concerns, their curiosities, we have to be the first ones to initiate the conversation. That if they first hear about sex or sexuality from some cartoon character, from some TikTok influencer, from a friend on the playground, from a teacher, from somebody else, that person naturally becomes the expert in their minds, even if they're not consciously trying to think that way. So we have to start this conversation before the world does. The second reason is something that I just mentioned previously, that we want our children to understand that at its core, God's design for human sexuality is good. And so if we wait to have the first conversation about marriage or sex or family until we have neighbors who move in 2 houses down from us where it's a homosexual couple, or until the person who's checking out our groceries at Costco is a man wearing a dress and lipstick, we have to go into backtracking mode and explain to our kids why they just saw what they just saw is not God's good design before they even know what that design is. So for those two reasons, it's so vital that we start the conversation at an early age. And as an added bonus, if you start talking with your child about God's design for sex around the age of 4 or 5, there's only one person in the conversation who feels awkward, and that's you. Your child at that age feels no awkwardness in the conversation, where if you wait until they're 8 or 9 or 10, then both of you do feel awkward. So that's why I recommend starting around the age of 4, have the first of many sexuality-based conversations with your children.
I think that's sound advice. I think maybe when I was growing up, I think parents could have waited until someone's 10 or 12, but not anymore with how we know there's an agenda to reach and recruit and some would say groom young children. We're speaking with Elizabeth Urbanowitz and the website is foundationworldview.com and the book, phenomenal book, Helping Your Kids Know God's Good Design, 40 questions and answers on sexuality and gender. We'll be right back on Worldview Matters. Introducing the Worldview Matters Conference, coming to Green Bay, Wisconsin, May 1st and 2nd, 2026. Here are some of the featured speakers. Ken Michael, Olivier Melnick, Tim Chafee, Mark and Amber Archer, Laura Perry Smaltz, Dr. Jake Jacobs, Jay Siegert, Gary Kaa, Scott Shera, and Elijah Abraham. That's the Worldview Matters Conference, May 1st and 2nd, 2026, Green Bay, Wisconsin. All right, friends, more details to come. The website for the conference is looking so good. It's almost ready to go live. We'll let you know when it is and when you can register and get more info. By the way, we're in our fundraiser here, and I just want to mention, I read the names a lot of people, and I've got letters to read, but in this episode, I just want to share, update you on the states. I find this fascinating to see where we seem to be making a dent or reaching people. And the top states are Wisconsin, California, Michigan, and North Carolina, which is very interesting to me. And then we've got a brand new one from Great Britain. So Wisconsin, North Carolina, South Carolina, New Mexico, Michigan, Ohio. And these are donations and donors and supporters of Worldview Matters. Wyoming, South Dakota, Minnesota. Did I say Minnesota? Virginia, Texas, Nevada, Washington, Illinois. And thank you. We're in our third year of producing Worldview Matters, and we're really blessed and amazed at what has happened so far. New studio a month ago or so, but to continue talking about the biblical worldview, speaking the truth, exposing evil, and equipping the body of Christ, we depend on your prayers and those who are able, generous support. And that's you, our viewer or listener. So right now we're running another campaign for supporters to consider a tax-deductible gift. We're recommending $200 or a monthly gift. A lot of people like to do that, which is great for us, $25 a month. And just as a small token of our way of saying thank you, we'd be honored to send you our stainless steel tumbler. These are brand new, and man, do they keep the coffee hot. I'm not kidding. Keep speaking the truth about things that matter. That's on one side, and on the other side, Worldview Matters. And you can get more and donate through the website, worldviewmatters.tv. Thank you so much for your prayers and your support, especially sharing the podcast, because we tend to be censored in some fronts, shadow banned on other platforms. You know how it goes if you're Christian and conservative. Back to Elizabeth Urbanowitz. So the next question I wanted to ask you, I think you answered it in part. Children are bombarded. I think that's an accurate word. By any ideology that is not biblical in today's culture, the public square, education, schools, Hollywood, everything else, media. So parents really have to prepare their kids for this, because they do. They, meaning the left, demonic agendas and those who push them, they do a really good job. Again, it's evil. It's evil. But they do a good job on marketing tactics, talking points, reaching children at younger and younger ages. So especially, Elizabeth, the LGBTQ agenda and that type of material, how can you help us equip parents for just to be ready to respond to that?
Yeah, you used a word in there, David, that I love. You said the word prepare. And I think that's a key word that we need to think of, because a lot of times we think in order to protect our children, we need to isolate them. And now again, from things that are vile, from things that are evil, you know, things like pornography, we do need to isolate them from that. However, protection does not equal complete isolation. Protection equals preparation. Mm. And so that's why I love that you use that word. So now when we're thinking of the LGBTQ plus agenda, this is again where we're going to want to teach our kids to think critically, because when they hear something like, you know, how could somebody not let you love who you want to love? You know, it's like, oh my goodness. Well, of course, you know, like, I don't want to stop somebody from loving somebody else. We need to equip our children to think critically. And so to ask them a question, okay, what does it mean to love someone? And actually think of the definition of that, that biblically and classically, love means giving of ourselves for the objective good of another, even if it brings harm to ourselves. And so we need to think about, okay, giving of ourselves for the objective good of another, even if it harms ourselves. And then we think, okay, what does our culture sometimes mean when they say love? Because if somebody says, well, yeah, why can't you just love whoever you want? What that person is talking about is expressing themselves sexually however they want, whenever they want, to whoever they want, so long as there is consent.
Yes.
And so we need to help our kids think through definitions of words, because biblically, we are called to love everyone. God does not stop us from loving whoever we want. God has placed good and healthy boundaries around the gift of sexuality, and he's placed those boundaries for our good. So again, you're not going to have this conversation with your four-year-old, but as your children grow and they begin to hear these cultural messages, this is where we want to train them to stop and say, okay, what did I just hear? I heard that person say that if you're a Christian, you're not allowed to love whoever you want to love. How is that person defining the word love in that situation? Are they defining it biblically, that giving of ourselves for the objective good of another? No, they're defining it instead sexually, taking God's good gift of sexuality outside of its boundaries. So we need to equip our kids to think critically. But even when we're talking about our little ones, you know, our four-year-old is going to walk down the street with us, you know, and they're going to see a couple who's gay or lesbian holding hands. They are going to run into somebody who's transitioning to a different gender. And so we there need to build the biblical foundation that God designed us in his image as male or female, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And teach our little ones, how did God create us? That's right. He created us in his image as male or female. And then once they have that foundation, then we can bring in how sin has corrupted that design. And you'd say, you know, because of sin, our feelings can trick us. Sometimes our feelings trick us. And then we can, you know, give examples. Do you remember last week when I asked you to clean your room and you didn't clean your room? You disobeyed me. And I felt so angry inside. I yelled at you for 5 minutes. Now I needed to discipline you because you didn't obey me, but I let my feelings of anger trick me into believing that the best thing for me to do was to yell at you when that wasn't the truth. And then we can explain sometimes people's feelings about who they are trick them. Sometimes a boy's body will reveal he's a boy. That's how God designed him. But his feelings will trick him into believing that he's a girl. So rather than believing the truth about God's good design for him, he's letting his feelings trick him. And sometimes it happens with girls too. They let their feelings trick them into believing that they're a boy. And so then we can just lay that out. They already know the good foundation. God designed us as male or female in his image for his glory. But sometimes because of our sin, we let our feelings trick us. And then we can give our kids just a simple game plan. When you encounter someone who is letting their feelings trick them, the first thing you do is recognize this is not God's good design. You should recognize that. Then the second thing is remind yourself of the truth. In your mind, you can say, God designed us as male or female. God's design is so good. And then you know what? You're going to be kind to that person. You're going to be kind to them like you would to any other person, but we're not going to lie to them. We're not going to affirm that they are a boy if they really are a girl. So I think if we can lay that biblical foundation, explain how sin has distorted it, and then help them know how to move forward.
So Elizabeth, what about young parents? How or when do they touch on tricky topics like pornography or masturbation, things like that? When do you address those? Because again, they're hearing very different messages from culture and from others. Go ahead.
Yes. Yes. So in the book, I give very specific, again, we get very specific. So I recommend having the first conversation about pornography at the age of 4. Now, you don't have to use the word pornography. You just talk to your kids about how we have good pictures. And then because of sin, there's bad pictures. So walk around your house, talk about all the good pictures that you have all around your house, and then say, you know what? Because of sin, some pictures are bad pictures and some videos are bad videos. And just explain it really briefly. Say, sometimes people take videos or pictures of others where there's not clothing covering those special parts of your body that a bathing suit was designed to cover. And these pictures are bad pictures because they're not treating the person in them like they bear God's image, or the person looking at them like they bear God's image. So if you see a bad picture, I need you to stop. That's the first step. Stop looking at it. 2, run right to me or the nearest safe adult. And 3, tell us what you saw so that we can help protect you from seeing that again. You give them that stop, run, tell. Then now you're going to grow that conversation as they grow. You know, like once they're 10, you're not going to say it's bad pictures. That's where, you know, when you're going to explain that it's called pornography,
right.
You know, and what it is, and what remind them of those 3 steps: that you stop looking at it right away, you run to your parent or the nearest safe adult, and you tell them what you saw. With the topic of masturbation, this is another tricky one. And sadly, I don't recommend talking about it at 4. Thank God we don't need to talk about that one at 4. But I do recommend starting around the age of 8 or 9, simply because even if our children are in a private Christian school or they're homeschooled, there's going to be kids in our neighborhood who are going to public school. And with so many of the state-led sex ed standards, children are being instructed in self-stimulation through masturbation at the age of 8 or 9. And so we can present it to our kids just really simply and say, you know, sometimes what people will do is they will touch their private parts in a way that makes those private parts feel like they're having sex. And this is not something that God designed us to do, because remember, we've learned what sex is for. God gave sex as the sign and the seal of the marriage covenant, and he gave it to be fruitful and multiply so that we could have babies. He gave it so that a husband and a wife could get to know one another and enjoy one another in a way that they don't know or enjoy anyone else. And he gave it as part of marriage, which is a picture of Jesus and the church. And just say, when somebody's off by themselves all alone and they're touching their private parts in that way, can they be fruitful and multiply? No, they can't be. Are they getting to know their husband or their wife better? No, they're not if they're all by themselves. And is that a picture of Jesus and the church if they're all by themselves? No, it's not. So you might hear somebody talk about this and you can explain that it's called masturbation. And you can say, you know what? If somebody talks with you about this, you can say, you know what? I don't think it's appropriate for us to be talking about that. And then you can come and tell me that they wanted to talk with you about this. So just to prepare them, because again, it's preparation, which equals protection. So we want to make sure that we are preparing our kids in developmentally appropriate ways.
Great answers. Thank you, Elizabeth. I wish we had more time, but I did want to ask you briefly, and we only have a minute left, and we don't have time for this one, but a lot of parents have a decision to make about a family member's same-sex wedding. Mm. So that's in your book, How to Tell Your Children That We Are Not Going to Attend a Family Member's Same-Sex Wedding. That's in there. You also talk about how to teach your children about consent and what that means. And there's so much more, but I love that you have Know God's Good Design in the title of your book. Again, helping your kids know God's good design. 40 questions. My goodness. We just scratched the surface here today. Elizabeth, just in 30 seconds, any closing thoughts?
I just hope that anybody who's heard this interview or anybody who picks up the book, really my hope and prayer is that you will walk away infused with the courage that God's word is sufficient for walking our children through even the thorniest of topics.
Amen. Amen. And again, friends, the website is foundationworldview.com. The books are also available on Amazon. Elizabeth, thank you so much for all you're doing and for your ministry and for your time today. Have a Merry Christmas season, and hopefully we'll stay in touch. Thank you.
Thanks, David.
You're welcome. Friends, again, share the podcast. That's how it's getting out there primarily. And thank you so much for your prayers and support. God bless you. And as always, keep speaking the truth about things that matter.